Good morning. A wonderful time together already this morning, fellowshipping and sharing our lives and being able to sing together and sing to the Lord. I trust that you could sing those words from your heart, and I hope that they ministered to you as I know that they did to me. What a blessing to be here. This past Friday was the first official day of summer. If you could see anyone you wanted to this summer, who would it be? Anybody that you wanted to see. Maybe it would be a faraway family member. You'd love to have the chance to see them. Maybe a childhood friend that you haven't seen for years. Maybe someone you met at a camp or a conference or on a vacation. Maybe it would be a favorite celebrity or a sports figure. Well, there's somebody I want you to see this summer. Somebody I want to see too, so I hope that we will. In John chapter 12, there were some men who came to the disciples and they said, "We wish to see Jesus." And that's who I hope that we can see this summer. And not just in the summertime, it's always a great time to see the Lord Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews said that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "But we see Jesus." We just sang, "Be thou my vision. Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you in every scripture. I want to see you in every event. I want to see you in every experience of my life. And I want you to see the Lord Jesus. Not just in the summertime, but I'd like to take some Sundays this summer. And I want us to look at the Lord Jesus together." You know, over in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus, as he walked along with two of his followers that didn't recognize him after his resurrection. And we read that as he talked with them, he began with Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus is all through the scripture. That's what it's all about. That's what the Word of God is truly about. It's about the Lord Jesus. And it's always a good time to see Jesus, but sometimes I think that we sense more of a need, maybe, than we normally do. We're going to be looking during some of the Sundays this summer at the book of Judges. And I'm going to ask you to turn back to the book of Judges. And we're actually going to start this morning in chapter 2, just with a very quick little bit of background, because I've got, as usual, more than I'll probably be able to get through anyway. So here I am adding some onto it, but Judges chapter 2, and if you go to the end of Judges, which you don't need to do, but the very last verse of the book is Judges 21:25, and it says that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like our day. Oh, look with me over at Judges chapter 2, just trying to get a little background, beginning down in verse 7. We're going to just look at several verses before we get to our text passage in chapter 3. Chapter 2 and verse 7, speaking of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel that God had started with Abraham, and then of course they had been in the land of Egypt. And there they had been enslaved, and they were brought out of the land. They wandered in the wilderness because of unbelief. And then through Joshua, in the book of Joshua, we see that they came into that land that God had promised. In verse 7 of chapter 2 says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died." Verse 10, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers," in other words, they had died, "another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers. who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And we could go on and read more in that chapter, but that's all we'll read for the moment. That gives you a little background of the book of Judges. The time when the judges were ruling, God had raised up Moses as an authoritative leader. He was followed by Joshua. Ultimately, we will find that God would raise up kings who would rule his people Israel. But in the interim time, there was a transitional period. It was a period when the people were governed by judges. Now, these weren't like our Supreme Court judges that we might imagine in our mind when we hear that. And we're going to see a little bit more about what those judges did. You've already seen that oftentimes they were military leaders, or at least used in military service. But we want to see a little bit more about these judges. But again, as we think about them and we think about the time period, and I read particularly this, the phrase in the verse that you see there on the screen, this underline, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It sounds a lot like the world that we live in today. Everyone has their own view. We're a very pluralistic society, and it's as if there were no absolute truth to most people. And most people today in the United States of America would agree with that statement that there's no absolute truth. Rather, there's that cultural relativism that is ruling the day, as it were. And just as in that day, those people did what was right in their own eyes, so we find that that's true for us today. Look a little bit at this cycle in Judges. Again, we don't have a lot of time to look through this, but as we go through some of the judges in this book, we will see this repeating itself. And if you read through the book, you'll really see this cycle occur seven times. You'll see the nation of Israel, as we've already read this morning, we see them forsaking God. This is the nation that was called to be a light, called to be an example to the Gentiles, called to be a separate people, a kingdom of priests to God, His representatives on the earth. And we find them time and again forsaking God, forsaking the Lord. And then we would see as this cycle began with them forsaking God, we see God in His love for them, in His love for the world, we see Him judging them. And He would deliver them into the hand of a foreign ruler. As a result of that, these rulers would not come in with kid gloves treating nicely the people of Israel. No, they would be hard on them. They would tax them. They would use them for labor. They would control them, and Israel would suffer. Eventually, whether that would be for a shorter period of time or a longer period of time, finally in the cycle, Israel would cry out to God. They would recognize their foolishness. They would recognize their unbelief. They would admit their idolatry, and they would cry out to God for His mercy. And we would see that God, time and again, would raise up a deliverer, raise up a judge to provide deliverance for them. And then we would find in the cycle, Israel enjoying their freedom. Often it's called rest. But then as that time of rest progressed, we would find the people of Israel again forsaking God. And the cycle would start all over again. And it would repeat itself. As we know, history repeats itself. We want to learn from history, but you know, we need to see the Lord Jesus. If we're going to have a victory over this cycle, not only just in our our culture, not only just in our church, not only just in our community, but in our own lives. Do you see yourself? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Do you see yourself in this cycle? And you might say, well, I'm not that extreme. I don't totally forsake God. Do you see yourself drifting from God? And then God and His love and His grace coming in and disciplining you in your life? And then do you see yourself finally recognizing what God is seeking to do and He's calling you back and you cry out to Him? And God is always so gracious in His time and in His way to provide that deliverance, to provide that rest in the Lord Jesus. But if we're going to have that experience, not of a ongoing cycle, but if we want to have that experience of enjoying that ongoing freedom, we need to see the Lord Jesus. We need to see Him so that we can be encouraged and exhilarated by His person. That's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you, as we see Jesus in Judges. We need to be reminded and refreshed by His example as we look at Him and we see Him and we experience Him again in His life, both on the earth and now at the Father's right hand in heaven. We need to be challenged and changed by His image as we gaze on Him and look at Him. Paul told the Corinthians that they would be transformed from glory to glory, from one stage of glory to another stage of glory. How would they do that? By the Spirit of God, as they gazed on the Lord Jesus, as they watched Him, as they looked at Him. Who do you really want to see this summer? This morning we're going to look at a man named Othniel. He was one of the judges. We find him in verses 7 through 11 here in Judges chapter 3. And I want us to see the Lord Jesus reflected in five roles, five different ways that we can see Othniel. And in looking at Othniel, we see the Lord Jesus. Now, oftentimes we think of the Lord Jesus, rightfully so, as a prophet and a priest and a king. And He is presented in that way in the Scripture. But I think also we can find Him as a judge. As a judge. Again, we saw this morning, right as the meeting started in the video, and we see the Lord Jesus didn't come to judge. And that's true. And there are different ways to use that word judge, isn't there? We think often of judge as a condemning thing, and that's what the Lord Jesus said He did not come to do. Rather, He said, we're condemned already. He came to provide salvation. But there's another sense of judging, of evaluating, of guiding. And that's what we find with the Lord Jesus. So let's look first of all, start out and read in verses 7 and 8. That gives us a little more of the specific background of Othniel's time. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rithaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So here we find them in that cycle. We find here that they forgot the Lord their God. They forgot about Him. They forgot that He is the one who had delivered them. They forgot that He is the one who provides for them. They forgot that He is the one who loves them. And I'm not saying they never thought about it. But that was no longer the priority in their lives. And rather, they begin to serve gods who aren't gods at all. False gods. And we find that God's anger was hot against them. The anger of God was passionate. That's a righteous anger. That's a jealous anger when God deserves their love and their attention and their focus. But it's not just that God deserves that. God knows that that's best for us. And when we turn away from God, when we forsake God, when we begin to serve other gods, we're not benefiting ourselves, we're hurting ourselves. No matter if we enjoy it for a moment, there is, of course, pleasure in sin for a short time, we read in the book of Hebrews. But God desires that we would know Him. And see, the people here were in servitude. And look at verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So we see, first of all here, an appointed deliverer. These people were in bondage. This guy, I'm going to just call him CR. I hope you don't mind, because trying to pronounce his name over and over is really getting tough on me. So for this guy, Cushan-Rishathaim, CR, he was in control. And his name actually means the doubly wicked one. Now, I doubt his mom named him that, and probably not his father. Probably those that he took control over began to call him by that name. So here we have this doubly wicked one, this evil ruler, is holding the people of God in bondage. So what do they need? They need to be freed, and we find that the Lord acted. And what did he do? He raised up one to meet that need. You know, God does that all through history, doesn't he? He repeatedly raises up people to meet particular needs. You know, he's done that in world history. He's done that all throughout the scripture when we find time after time him raising up people. He's done that in your own life, and you have seen that. God raising up someone, maybe someone that came to you and became your spouse, like Leon and Julia. Leon might say, God raised up Julia to be my wife. God raises up elders, spiritual leaders, and shepherds in the local church. He raises up workers. He raises up those who are encouragers. He raises up those who have great vision for the future. God raises up people to meet particular needs for particular times. And he appoints them to do that work. Paul recognized himself in the New Testament as one that God had called and God had appointed. We find Jeremiah saying the same thing about himself in the Old Testament. There, while he was still in the womb, God had called him and God appointed him. And God raised up a man that he chose for this particular time. Who he raised up, and what he raised up, I might say, was a deliverer. We find that there, again, here in verse 9. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. Literally, that word is a savior. A savior. He raised up someone who would do what a deliverer is supposed to do, and that's to save the people, rescue the people. And we see the Lord Jesus, don't we, as appointed deliverer. Here's how John, who was that disciple that described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, he said, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. He appointed him. You know, you might say in one way, it wasn't too hard for God to choose his Son to go and to be the Savior of the world, because that was the only one who was qualified. He had a very small pool. He had a pool of one to choose from. The only way that someone was going to be able to come and deliver human beings from the bondage that we had gotten ourselves into by choosing to sin, Adam starting it all off with his own sin, his own choice of disobedience, and we followed right along in his path, inheriting his nature, and also making those unwise, disobedient, rebellious, God-dishonoring choices that we have made and that we unfortunately continue to make to some degree every day. The only way someone could come and rescue us from that was that that one be very God himself. And we see that the Father sent the Son. He chose the Son. He appointed the Son to come to do the work of deliverance. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. Consider the apostle. Gaze on the apostle, the sent one, and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. The Father appointed the Son that he might come and be the deliverer. And God, I think, would call us this morning as we think about this man Othniel, who was a judge thousands of years ago, and as we look at him to see not so much Othniel, he, like all of the other judges that God raised up, had their weaknesses, had their own failures. They were men of flesh. They were men who were sinners, but they pointed toward another who would come, and Othniel pointed toward the Lord Jesus, and we can gaze on him. Can I encourage you this morning to gaze on the Lord Jesus? Not just to give him a quick glance, but to really look at him, to focus on him. The one who was selected by the Father to deliver us from our bondage to sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And looking at someone nearby or across the row or across the street or across the world who is a greater sinner than we think we are does not get us off the hook. We still are in bondage to sin in our own human nature, and we need to be delivered. We need to be saved. So first of all, we see the Lord Jesus as an appointed deliverer. There in verse 9, as we continue the verse, we see that when they cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. And here we have a little more specific information about this individual, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Well, as we think about this, we're going to think for a moment that they were without a king. We already read that, or I quoted that to you from the last verse of the book of Judges. They were without a king in the human sense. Now, we know that God was their king. That was God's desire, that he would rule them, that they would follow him as king. This period of the Judges is a real time of testing. There's no Moses. There's no Joshua. Most of these judges, it appears, actually were functioning on a more local scale. As far as we know, none of them ruled over the whole nation of Israel, but were more locally appointed by God for a local geographical region. But they were without a king, and they needed some type of leadership, and God was providing that. And so he raised up, as we said earlier, he raises up someone to meet the need, and here he raised up a specific individual for that specific time and place and specific situation and need. And it was an individual who would have a blood relationship to the ultimate and final ruler, the Lord Jesus. This man was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, there's some question in the English and in the Hebrew about whether or not Othniel was Caleb's nephew, which it would appear at initial reading, at least to me. Or it could be, you also could read that Othniel himself was Caleb's younger brother, and that Kenaz was their forefather. So it's a little uncertain, but that really doesn't matter for this particular situation. The most important point of it is that Othniel was of the tribe of Judah. And the chronicler, as he relates in the book of 1 Chronicles, some of the genealogies we find there, that Othniel was of the tribe of Judah. And as we know from Hebrews 7:14, it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah. So they were of the same tribe, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the Messiah. One other thing, and we'll come back to that in just a moment, but I just want to point out one other thing about Othniel. You would not see this from the reading, but the name Othniel means Lion of God. Lion of God. We would assume that his parents named him that, hoping, trusting, praying that he would be courageous for God. He would be a lion. He would be brave for God. He would be strong for God, as we often think of a lion. And that reminds us, just as we sang this morning, our God is the Lion of Judah. And we read in Revelation 5, in verse 5, those beautiful words. One of the elders there is John, is in that heavenly vision, and he's seeing that lion, that lamb on a throne. And the elder says to him, "Don't weep." He was weeping because there was a scroll that needed to be opened, and nobody in heaven and earth was found worthy to open that scroll. And the elder said, "Don't weep, John. Don't weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." The Lord Jesus. Back in Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10, when Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was blessing his sons, here's the blessing that he gave to his son Judah, who would be the first of this tribe of Judah. He said, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Israel spoke of his son Judah and likened him to a lion. Likened him to a leader. The scepter would always be with Judah. And we find that the line of the kings that God raised up for the nation, after Saul's miserable failure, beginning with David, the one to whom God would make that promise that you will always have one to sit upon your throne. And we know that ultimately that one is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus will rule and he will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years from the city of Jerusalem and ultimately throughout all eternity. We can gaze on the Lord Jesus. We can see Othniel's name. We can see his relation to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, by the tribe of Judah. And we can gaze on the Lord Jesus and look beyond Othniel and see the one who is worthy to reign as King of our lives and to reign as King over all of the universe. We can bow down to him as the King. And that starts right in our own lives, right in our own hearts, recognizing who he is, seeing the Lord Jesus in the book of Judges. Well, thirdly, as we hurry along and go to verse 10, we also see there in the beginning of that verse that Othniel was a Spirit-led judge, and we find that as we read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel." That was his role as judge. The people needed a deliverer who would not only deliver them, but also be a just and wise judicial leader. We find that Othniel filled that role. And as a result of his leadership, as a result of his judgeship, they had 40 years of rest. So it wasn't just that he came in and gave them that victory over CR. It wasn't just that one-time victory that says, "Hey, now go on back and do what's right in your own eyes some more." Even though that was the cultural response, and eventually the cycle would repeat itself. But we find that he set up this judging, again, this evaluating, this decision-making that showed the wisdom of God, and there was 40 years of rest with Othniel as the leader. Abraham, in Genesis 18 and verse 25, in speaking to God, and if you remember the story there, there were the three men that appeared to Abraham, and two of those were angels. One, we believe, was the Lord Jesus himself, in a pre-incarnate display of God in human form. He had not become human. He had taken on that form. But we find that as the two angels went on down to Sodom, that this one, the Lord Jesus, continued to speak with Abraham. And Abraham, in the conversation, said to him, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham recognized God as the judge, and he was speaking, whether he knew it or not, to God himself, God the Son. In Micah chapter 5, We read that from Bethlehem Ephrata, though little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 1, the verse leading up to that verse that we recognize speaking of the Messiah, we often read it at Christmas, here's the verse before that. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. There we have the Lord Jesus, the one who would be taken before the judges of this world and condemned as a criminal. Although he had done nothing wrong, though he is without sin. Isaiah in Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." And in John chapter 5 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, "As I hear from my Father, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." There was a key to Othniel's effectiveness as a judge. And the writer here, we think it's probably Samuel who wrote this book later during the times of the kings. But we read there that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged Israel. It wasn't just because this man had a really great military ability or he was really wise in himself. But the way that he was effective was the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now we know that today in this age of the church that began at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we know now that the Spirit of God, at the moment an individual believes on the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior, recognizing that the Lord Jesus died for their sins and rose again, and they realize the only hope they have, a relationship with God, the only hope they have of escaping eternal punishment, righteously so from God, is to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and admit their own weakness by grace being saved through faith, not of themselves, but of the gift of God, receiving the Lord Jesus as a gift. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord not only comes upon them, but actually comes into them and indwells us. And Paul told the Romans, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't belong to God. He indwells every believer. And he comes upon us and comes within us to do as he did for Othniel, to enable and empower and direct us for ministry. Now, there are many other ministries of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have time to look at those this morning. But we know that the Lord Jesus himself, in becoming a human being and submitting to God the Father, not being less than God the Father, in essence being the same, but laying aside his outward glory and coming and allowing the Spirit of God to come upon him. We read in Luke 4:18, the Lord Jesus spoke those very words. He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And he said there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was he saying? I'm the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. John the baptizer, he said that he saw it. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in Matthew 3:16, as the Lord Jesus was baptized by John, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord directed him. The Spirit of the Lord empowered him. Had Jesus become un-God? No, he was still God. But he was submitting to his Father. and allowing the Spirit of God to come upon him. And we see the Lord Jesus as the Spirit-led judge. We can gaze on him. The one who is qualified, uniquely authoritative to evaluate our lives, to make decisions for us, to lead us by his Holy Spirit. That's the one that we're gazing on this morning. We see Othniel, yes, we see him in great work on the behalf of that section of Israel, yeah, but I believe God wants us to look past Othniel, to see one reflected who is the Spirit-led judge of all the earth, who will always do right, who we can trust in our own lives, the Lord Jesus. We're running out of time, and we've got to hurry on through here. In verse 10, as we finish it up, we're going to see also that Othniel was a victorious warrior. Notice there, he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. You know, these people needed a warrior to fight for them. It was obvious that they weren't up to being able to handle the one that was over them. They couldn't deal with that. It was like a Little League baseball team trying to go against the New York Yankees. There's no way. They need someone to come in, someone to step in, and to be a warrior to fight for them. Maybe I should have used the Golden State Warriors as an example, but they didn't win this year, so I had to move on beyond that. But they needed a warrior to fight for them. Othniel went out to war. He armed himself and his army, and he strategically warred against the enemy. You know, the Lord Jesus came. Again, we saw in that opening video that he didn't come as a conqueror. He came in weakness. He came in submission. He came in humility. But you know, the Lord Jesus was a warrior even then. He was an unconventional warrior. The Lord Jesus came waging war with Satan, waging war with the religious world, waging war with sin, waging war with death, waging war with hell. And just like Othniel, the Lord Jesus was victorious. We find here why Othniel was victorious. It was because the Lord delivered CR into his hands. You see, Othniel was victorious because the Lord won the victory. Jesus was victorious because he is the Lord. And the Lord continues to win the victory. In fact, he makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through death, the Lord Jesus destroyed the one who had the power of death, the devil. We gaze on the Lord Jesus this morning, and we can grow in confidence that he is able to provide victory over the very sins that haunt me. Othniel had his own weaknesses. He could not win the victory in his own strength. But God was able to provide the victory. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus, desires that we will have confidence in him. Desires that we will gaze on him and grow in our faith in him. And finally, we'll close with this. Othniel and the Lord Jesus were both invested grooms. Look back at chapter 1, because this is where we first see Othniel. Now, what a blessing it is to be really loved. I'm so thankful that my wife loves me no matter what. She has not only told me that, she has shown me that. And if you have that great privilege to be loved by at least one other human being unconditionally, you know what a blessing that is. Notice here in Judges chapter 1, and look at chapter 1, verse 12. Then Caleb, remember Caleb, we mentioned him earlier, he and Joshua were the two spies out of the 12 that gave a good report and that were able to actually enter into the promised land of their whole generation. Then Caleb said, "Whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa as wife." And Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. You know, we could go on and read some more about that relationship, but let's just stop for sake of time and notice here that Othniel wanted a specific bride. He could have said, I think I'll wait around till another one of Caleb's daughters. Or, I really had my eye on this woman over here. I'll wait and see if somebody offers up something for going in and taking another city. You know, the Lord Jesus had a specific bride too. Othniel said, ox is the one I want. And the Lord Jesus looked down. He said, the church is what I want. I want the church as my bride. I want all of those who will believe on me as Savior. I want them to be my bride. You know, there was no question about Othniel's desire for his bride. He went out, and we just read that he went out and captured the city. Okay, no big deal. We just read right over it. Do you think they all were sitting there with a white flag saying, hey, come on in, take us. We know you want to marry this woman. You know, we'll give up and let you take over. And I don't think they did that. I'm sure there was a war going on. The inhabitants of that city were not going to give in easily. But Othniel was willing to sacrifice his life to gain his bride. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus and his willingness to sacrifice his life to gain his bride, the church. Othniel was successful, and so was the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we as husbands are challenged to love our wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We can gaze this morning on the Lord Jesus, and I hope that as you gaze, you will be overwhelmed with the love he has for you. I hope Oxa was overwhelmed with the love that Othniel had for her, that he would go out and risk his life. And the Lord Jesus didn't just risk his life, he gave his life for you. He did suffer at the hands of men. He suffered at the hands of God as he was made sin for you and took your punishment upon himself. His love for you cost him his life. He's risen from the dead, and he's now at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty, but he's also here offering himself to you if you've never received him as your Savior. I hope that you can see Jesus in Judges. I hope that you will gaze on the Lord Jesus and you will look through Othniel and you will see him, that you will look unto Jesus as the writer to the Hebrews encouraged us to do. I'm going to ask you as we close this morning, we have just one song played for us as we after we pray. In what way have you been impacted today by seeing Jesus reflected in Othniel? And then I want to ask you to ask yourself, how should my life be changed as a result? And then I'd like for you to ask God to help you to see that change in your life and also to see the Lord Jesus in all of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in your word, looking back at the book of Judges, seeing there this man Othniel, the Lord, a man who was a victorious conqueror, Father, a man who was a spirit-led judge, who was appointed by you, a Father, a man who was willing to sacrifice himself for the bride that he desired. And Father, we could go on, and we could see pictures of the Lord Jesus. Father, we want to see him when we look at the Scripture. We don't want to miss him. He's the whole purpose. And Father, out of that purpose of seeing the Lord Jesus, may our lives be changed. We commit ourselves now to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.